And I concluded my sermon last week by talking about how I truly believe that the Lord has called this community to do some amazing things in Jesus' name. But for that to happen, we need to do that EMP work that has been set before us. For a long time, the church in general in the United States has really taken a field of dreams approach to church growth, which is basically, if you build it, they will come. If you have a church with good preaching and good programs and good music, people will hear about it and they will just show up. But pretty much every church planter today will tell you that those days are over. It's not enough to simply sit in the boat and wait for the fish to jump in. We actually have to cast our nets into the sea. Now, I will admit, it can seem very scary. But thankfully, Acts gives us a good model for how this work is actually to be done. And today, I'd like to take a look at Paul's method for evangelism that we see in our reading today. And then I'd like to look at how we might imitate it ourselves as we seek to continue doing the work that Paul started so many years ago. Now, our reading today skips ahead a few chapters from where we left off last week. So let's take a quick look back and see what has happened. After his conversion, Paul immediately begins proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues in Damascus, much to the amazement of the people in the crowds. Eventually, the Jews in Damascus get tired of listening to Paul and they attempt to kill him. But he escapes from the town by being lowered in a basket through an opening in the city wall. He then goes to Jerusalem, but not surprisingly, the disciples there are still a little skeptical about him. But thankfully, Barnabas advocates for Paul, and he begins to preach the resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem. Paul then gets himself into trouble with the Hellenists who seek to kill him, and so he's sent back to his hometown of Tarsus. I love when I hear people say, well, you know, Christianity just started as a way to get control of people. I'm like, have you read what happened to Paul? He has control of no one. People keep trying to kill him. Now, in chapter 11, Barnabas goes to Tarsus and he finds Paul and he brings him to Antioch, where the two of them minister together for an entire year. A collection is then taken up in Antioch to help the famine relief effort for the people in Judea. And the elders send this money back to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas. So Paul is already racking up the frequent flyer miles. At the end of chapter 12, these two men are sent back to Antioch, where they are commissioned and sent to Cyprus, and eventually they come to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, this may sound like he's going in a circle, but Antioch is sort of like Springfield is today. Every place had a city named Antioch. And so this one is in Pisidia, which is to the west near Galatia. And they're coming from the Antioch that was in Syria, which is further east. Now, Antioch in Pisidia was a Roman colony, but it had a fairly large Jewish population. So our reading this morning begins with Paul going into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, the synagogue service in the first century actually looked quite a lot like the first part of our liturgy does today. That's no accident. They would start with some formal prayers and psalms before doing readings from two sections. The first was from the Pentateuch, which includes the first five books of our Bible today. This was known as the Law. And then the second reading would come from what was known as the Prophets, which really included everything else that we find in our Old Testament. After the second reading concluded, someone would give an exposition or a teaching on what had just been read. Sounds familiar, right? Now, after all of this, it was typical for visitors or foreign dignitaries to give short words of encouragement for the congregation. Of course, we know that Paul had been trained as a Pharisee, and he may have even been known to the rulers of this particular congregation. And so it's not surprising that he's asked to speak, and he takes the opportunity to address the congregation with the gospel of Jesus. And this brings us to our first principle today, which is that we should always be on the lookout for opportunities to engage people with the good news of salvation. One of the reasons why we do our EMP testimonies every Sunday is because it helps us to recognize what these opportunities might look like. And they'll likely not be as obvious as the one Paul is given in our reading today. However, when our eyes are open and we're aware of the possibilities and in tune to them, it's amazing how many of them we will find. Maybe it's at Costco while talking to someone handing out free samples. Or it could be at the gym or even on a walk with a friend. Now, if you're an introvert like me, this can be absolutely terrifying. But I want each of us to pray this week that the Lord would give us opportunities to engage with our communities, meet the needs of others, and proclaim the gospel to them. And then pray that we might have eyes to recognize these opportunities and hearts that are willing to take advantage of them when they come. So what do we do once that opportunity is presented? Well, let's take a look at what Paul does. Now, you may have noticed in our worship booklets that there's a dashed line after that first paragraph of the first reading. That's an indication that the lectionary is skipping verses. So anytime you see that, know that some verses are being left out. Now, I realize that there are churches who like to skip verses that they don't like or that make them uncomfortable, but that's probably not what's happening here. For the lectionary, the focus of the lesson starts at verse 26, but 14 through 16 are important to give context to what's happening. So what are we missing? What did they leave out? Verses 17 through 25, Paul is essentially giving a recap of Jewish history. And while I understand why the lectionary chose to leave this section out, if we're looking at Paul's method for doing evangelism, this part is actually pretty important. And so I'm going to read it to you right now. So Paul says to the people, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" Now, Paul is doing much more than just giving a history lesson here. Remember that all of this is taking place in the synagogue. And all those who are present were either Jews or were Gentile converts to Judaism. So for the most part, none of this is new information to them. What Paul is doing is he's establishing a common ground with the people that he's witnessing to. He's taking their shared story as a starting point, and then he weaves the gospel into that narrative. Now, if we jump forward to chapter 17 of Acts, we see Paul do the very same thing, but in a very different way when he's in Athens. Now, since in Athens he was speaking to a group made up of mostly Greek Gentiles, he talks about how very religious they are, so much so that they have an altar dedicated to an unknown God. Then he goes on to say, "What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you," and he goes into the gospel. And so in both places, what Paul is doing is he's establishing common ground. He's entering into the narrative of the people to whom he is witnessing, and then he weaves the good news of Jesus into that story. But it changes depending on who he's talking to. This can be an immensely useful approach for us as well. I was working at a summer camp once, and I noticed one of the young ladies who was attending the camp was wearing a pentagram necklace. So I asked her about it, and she told me that she was a pagan. And then she got ready for the condemnation that she expected that I was about to release on her. But instead, I said, "Well, that's interesting. What does it mean to be a pagan?" And it quickly became obvious that for her, paganism was about a love for nature and the world around her. And that became our common ground. And so we talked about the goodness of creation and God's love for the physical world which he had made. And that gave me the opportunity to then talk about the fall and why the physical world, despite its intended goodness, wasn't always good. This, of course, led into a discussion of Jesus and redemption and God's plan to restore all things in his kingdom. Now, if I had just started out by telling her that she was worshiping demons and that it was going to be really hot where she was going, that probably would have ended the conversation right away. But because I was able to establish some common ground with her from which I could share the good news of Jesus, she was actually receptive and willing to listen. And so when God gives you opportunities this coming week, try to find some common ground, a shared experience or an interest, and then weave into that the good news of salvation. Now this brings us to our third principle, which is that we need to keep our message focused. In an effort to make the Christian faith relevant these days, we're often tempted to simply turn it into nothing more than a self-help club. Lose 30 pounds by following this biblical diet. Succeed in business by utilizing these three Bible principles. Conquer depression simply by repeating this ancient prayer. You notice Paul never does any of that. Paul makes sure that he keeps the main thing the main thing. His basic message in our reading today essentially has three points. Point one, Jesus is the Messiah because he has been raised from the dead. Point two, forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus alone. And point three, all who believe will be saved. As Paul's missionary journeys continue throughout the book of Acts, this will be his primary message. And it really needs to be our primary message as well. My friends, we don't need to have PhDs in theology to be effective witnesses. We don't need to be prepared to discuss the pros and cons of apophatic versus cataphatic theology. Just look at someone like Billy Graham. Now, countless people came to faith in Jesus through his work and his ministry and his preaching. But he wasn't what we would think of as a brilliant theologian. Now, I'm not saying that Billy Graham was a bad theologian. What I'm saying is that he didn't get into the theological weeds. What made Billy Graham so effective was that he kept his message simple. Like Paul, he preached Jesus Christ raised from the dead and forgiveness of sins through belief in him. And that was pretty much it. Now, don't get me wrong, I love heady discussions about things like the Eucharistic implications of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, but not as a way to engage with unbelievers or new Christians. Like Paul and Billy Graham, when we share our faith, we need to keep the message simple and focused on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the world is changing rapidly around us. My question for all of us is, are we going to sit around and complain about it, or are we going to do something about it? The old way of doing church, that Field of Dreams model, simply isn't going to cut it anymore. We have been called to be fishers of men and women, and so to do that, we actually need to cast our nets into the world. Although the world looks very different from the world of Paul and Barnabas, that method that they use still remains effective today. I want to encourage all of you to look for opportunities to share your faith. Find common ground from which to share it, and then keep the message focused and simple. That's the method that birthed the church, and it is the same method that will continue to grow God's kingdom on earth until Jesus returns to make all things new. And we have been given the privilege of being a part of that great story. I'm sure we have all at one point known a child who has lost her first tooth. And we know that this has happened because she will walk up to anyone she knows and say, "See, I lost my tooth. I lost my tooth." Even strangers on the street, she will show that gap in her mouth and proclaim proudly that she is now part of the missing tooth club. Well, let us all approach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with that same excitement and that same urgency. Thanks be to God. Amen.